Good morning and greetings in Jesus' name. I do want to say thank you for sharing David with us. It was an enjoyable time. We had David stay at our house and interacted in that way, and it's been a blessing. I've greatly appreciated it, and it's good to be with you here and being a part of the Knisley family from an in-law perspective. It's also a joy to be part of the family in that way. This morning, I'd like for you to turn to Acts chapter 9, and this message is designed more of an encouragement than it is an exhorting, because I know there is a lot of work being done for the Lord here. And I encourage you to continue to do so and bless you for it. And the subject is on, Lord, what will you have me to do? How many have accepted Christ as their personal Savior? A large majority. I didn't spend the time to see who wouldn't have raised their hand, but a large majority of you have raised your hand that you've accepted Christ as your personal Savior. Now I will ask the next question for you to give consideration. What difference has it made in your life? And that question, it could take us all day and many probably times together to explain what difference that has made in your life and in my life. And it's a challenge that I would like to leave with you is we have done that first step of accepting Christ as our personal Savior. Very necessary for the Christian walk. That has to be done first. And then from that point on, what difference has it made in your life by doing that? Has life continued on the same? Or has it been a complete turnaround? Or were you pretty much morally good and not a lot has changed? It's just now you have more meaning to it. Those are things that you can answer for yourselves. But let's read the first 22 verses of Acts chapter 9. And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughters against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest and desired of him letters to Damascus, to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. And he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And the Lord said unto him, Arise, and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. And the men which journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no man. And Saul arose from the earth, and when his eyes were opened, he saw no man, but they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. And he was there three days without sight, and neither did eat nor drink. And there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias. And to him said the Lord in a vision, Ananias. And he said, Behold, I am here, Lord. And the Lord said unto him, Arise and go into the street which is called Straight, and inquire in the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus, for behold, he prayeth, and hath seen in a vision a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him that he might receive his sight. Then Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard by many of this man how much evil he hath done to the saints, to thy saints at Jerusalem, and here he hath authority from the chief priests to bind all that call on thy name. But the Lord said unto him, Go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. And Ananias went his way and entered into the house, and putting his hand on him said, Brother Saul, the Lord even Jesus that appeared unto thee in the way as thou camest hath sent me that thou mightest receive thy sight and be filled with the Holy Ghost. And immediately there fell from his eyes as it had been scales, and he received sight forthwith, and arose and was baptized. And when he had received meat, he was strengthened. Then was Saul certain days with the disciples, which were at Damascus. And straightway he preached Christ in the synagogues, that he was the Son of God. But all that heard him were amazed and said, Is not this he that destroyed them, which called on his name in Jerusalem, and came hither for that intent, that he might bring them bound unto the chief priests? But Saul increased the more in strength, and confounded the Jews, which dwelt at Damascus, proving that this is very Christ. And as that chapter goes on, we have the Jews, after many days, the Jews decided they're going to kill him. And they set a trap up for him, and he was put on the outside of the wall and was sent to Jerusalem. When he got to Jerusalem, he tried to connect himself with the disciples there. And they were, wait a minute, we know too much about you. And then we had Barnabas, faithful as he was, he come alongside and said, this man is safe, he's had a heart change, and explained what took place. And Saul proved himself. And what we notice here is the question that he left is, Lord, what will you have me to do? What wilt thou have me to do? Can that be asked of any of us? Or can all of us ask that question? Or is it just those that are looking for a certain work? Is it limited to ages? little Samuel in the Old Testament, he was, God called him. And he didn't recognize God's voice. And finally Eli told him what to say. And he said, Speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth. Isaiah said, Here am I, send me. The day of Pentecost, men and brethren, what shall we do? The jailer at Philippi, what must I do to be saved? Ananias, behold, I am here, Lord. And then we have the rich young ruler had a similar question, said, What must I do to have eternal life? All good questions. We notice here something brought Saul to asking that question. And what it was is, if you notice how Saul was going down the road, and something took place, and a little dialogue, and he said, What wilt thou have me to do? There was a conversion that took place. There was a switching of masters from Satan to Christ, from the Sanhedrin to the disciples, from persecuting Christians to being a Christian and encouraging others to be Christians, from serving self to serving others. We notice that Saul, on his way to Damascus, was breathing out threatenings and slaughters. He had a mission on his mind. He was out to kill, and he was going to make things happen. And you can imagine, as he was going down through there, he was probably seething and with his henchmen talking big and getting them excited about the work. And suddenly there was a bright light from heaven that shone down. We notice here it says, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And then he says, Who art thou? And if I understand, the word Lord there meant more sir. Who art thou, sir? He didn't know who was calling. And Jesus responded, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. And we notice here that he didn't have to have a lot of questions answered. Now, who are you, Jesus? Which Jesus? Or what? He didn't need more description of who this Jesus was that he was persecuting. But we notice here that Saul knew something needed to change. We notice here in that situation, when the true conversion took place, we see that Saul didn't argue and say, Now, wait a minute, Lord, and try to disagree with him or argue with him. We notice here that Saul didn't say, Well, let me think about it. I think of recently I was encouraging a man to take his family to church. I said, let's try a two-month experiment. You take your family to church every Sunday, morning and Sunday evening, for 2 months, and see what happens. See if the family would respond good, family would respond better. See if it wouldn't do something for your life. Let's just do a two-month experience and see what happens. And he said, well, that's a good idea, but let me think about it. Why did he need to think about it? We notice here Saul didn't say, let me think about it. Saul didn't suggest taking the situation back to the Sanhedrin. He didn't think necessary to go back and discuss it with them. Saul probably had a lot of words to swallow. Saul stopped persecuting. Saul accepted Christ as his master and Lord. And we notice that Saul didn't just go home and build tents and be a good Christian in that way. Saul didn't make a deal with God, say, well, Lord, I will do that if you do, and you can fill in the blanks in whatever. He may have said, don't send me to Africa, or don't send me to Kansas, or he could have given a list of places not to go. Or if you do this, then I want this out of it. Saul didn't do deal-making with God in this situation. We see a servant's heart in Saul. Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? We see humble obedience. We notice in this little dialogue, Saul followed the orders to go to Damascus. And he said, then you'll have further instruction. He didn't have to have it spelled out, the details, but followed the first simple instruction, go to Damascus, and there you'll be shown what more needs to be done. We notice when God got a hold of him that he went from leading a group of men on a mission of destruction to being led by that same group of men because he couldn't see. We notice that Saul didn't insist upon getting his instructions from any certain person. He didn't insist upon getting his instructions from God. He didn't send me to Jerusalem. I want to have the disciples that you chose to give me the instruction. He didn't insist upon that. But he accepted baptism from a man whom the Bible speaks very little of, and that's Ananias, a disciple. Could have been one of the 70. We notice that it says he was a devout man and of good report with the Jews in the area. We notice what took place by Saul asking that question. A very serious question for all of us. What will you have me to do? That question followed by obedience brought into Paul's life persecution. Shipwreck. Beatings. In fact, they stoned him, thinking he was dead. They drug him out of the city. Imprisonment, rejection, and eventually death to the physical body. So what he endured or what he needed to endure was a lot for the simple question, what will you have me to do? And followed by that obedience. Yet, we see that he gained heaven. And we also realize the difference that that question made and what he got accomplished in the rest of his time made a difference in the whole kingdom of Christ. We notice with Paul that Paul had a lot of strength before he was a Christian. And I think Paul could have done serious damage to the early Christian setting, because there was a lot of fear in that. We even notice that in the reading here, that they were very fearful of him. And he was, I believe one of the first mentions was when he was standing at the feet of the where they threw their garments down when they were ready to cast their stones on Stephen. And his goal was to make the Christian world extinct. And yet, when God got a hold of him and there was that true conversion, he has given us many books that we have benefited from today. So his change in life not only caused a lot of persecution, a lot of stress on his personal life, but we notice in 2 Timothy 4:6, "For I am now ready to be offered." This is Paul speaking. "And the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. And not to me only, but unto all them that love his appearing." Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? This question isn't just for the Samuels and the jailers and the Sauls. It's a question that every Christian needs to be asking. Because when we accept Christ, it's not that we just hunker down and not do the things that maybe we did that we shouldn't have, but we are now a servant of his. Today, a lot of times I believe Christianity waters down that first acceptance of Christ. If you accept Christ, everything will be fine. But that's only the beginning. Or the thought is, if you just say the little sinner's prayer, you're good to go. But it takes a whole total heart change. It takes a change of from wrongs to right. It's changing masters. It's more than what happens to me on the inside really matters. Nothing much else changes. Paul could have stopped persecuting. And he could have gone home and lived a quiet life. He could have built tents. And probably the go-getter that he was, he probably could have made quite a successful business out of that. And even supported the poor Christians in Jerusalem. But we see that what he did was to reach the Gentiles, which that was his calling in life. Conversion is a total change, a total makeover. It's a new way of life. I'm not my own anymore. I'm a servant. My allegiance is now to Jesus Christ and his will. I put my whole trust in him. I'll go where he bids me. I'll be available and responsible. I'll put others before my own pursuits. I'm clay in the potter's hand. It's coming to God with an empty work order with my signature at the bottom and asking him to fill it up. We are now his property. We do his will. In doing this, there's a risk, because it could mean suffering. It could mean imprisonment. It could mean shipwreck, persecution, and death. We've enjoyed the freedoms, but we don't know how long they're going to last. But making that decision is a risk of those things possibly taking place. But there's blessings on the other side of it that outweigh it. Conversion also, we notice in Paul's situation, is prompt. It's not consulting our own reputation or checking out what the world thinks. We notice that Saul didn't take a lot of time to decide. He was prompt and immediate. We see that he didn't consult his own reputation, because he probably would have had to consider that for a while if that would have been important. He didn't ask the world. Conversion is being teachable. We notice that Paul, and the reading here, was certain days with the disciples at Damascus and was under their teaching. And after he had that teaching, he went to work and was bold and confounded the Jews. Each one of you has been put here for a place. You're not a mistake. But God had a plan for you, has a plan for you. And We're all here only for a short time, and especially when we compare it to eternity. If we borrow from Esther's, from the book of Esther, Mordecai said that you were placed here for such a time as this. God has a work for you to do. It can be little things, it can be big things. He even mentions in his word that giving a cup of cold water in his name is doing something for him. So it doesn't mean that it has to be a lot of things. I encourage our older sisters, and especially the widowed back home, I call them my prayer warriors, because that is something that is a good work that they have the time to do, and I believe God hears them well. Roy Lesson says this: just think, you're here not by chance, but by God's choosing. His hand formed you and made you the person you are. He compares you to no one else. You are one of a kind. You lack nothing that His grace can't give you. He has allowed you to be here at this time in history to fulfill a special purpose for this generation. You're here for a reason. There's no one that's a nobody. We know that God's plan will get accomplished, whether He can use you or not. It's our loss if we choose not to. But my encouragement is, what will you do with the remaining time? Your decisions are very crucial. What does God want you to do? Does God want you to be single and minister in that way? Does He want you to be married and childless and minister in such a way as that? Or to raise up a heritage for Him? Does He want you to serve at home or abroad? Does He want you to serve in the U.S. or in another country? It doesn't have to be all those things. It can be the simple things which are right around us. I'd like to modify JFK's famous slogan: "And so, my fellow citizens of heaven, ask not what God can do for you, ask what you can do for God." He teaches us in His word that if we're faithful in little, then we can be faithful in much. And my encouragement to you this week is, every one of you will rub shoulders with another person in life, whether it be family, whether it be outside of family. We're here for a short time. We're here for a purpose. We're here for a reason. And so God expects something out of us. How can we either bless or encourage or strengthen or touch another life that will make a difference in eternity? And I believe if we ask God to do that, to show us a way that we can reach out, He may make it a little unhandy for us when we're busily driving down the road and wanting to take care of business, and there's a person beside the road with a flat tire. Maybe that's what He wants you to do that day or that time. But that's the only thing that we can really take with us, is other people. And that's what He's asked us to do, is to reach out to those around us, to be a blessing, to be an encouragement. If we see someone walking the wrong way, encourage them to walk the right way. Give them a challenge to go to church. And even ask them if it's the right thing to do, to think about it. Let's kneel and pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your word and the many examples in Your word. that we can learn from. Lord, we understand that you've not placed us here regretting that it happened, but that we're here for a reason. And we just pray, Lord, for each soul that has raised their hand, that they have made that initial step. We'll continue to seek your will and face, to grow in you, and to strengthen each other. And Lord, for those that didn't raise their hand and understand, but have not taken that, made that choice, we pray that they would see the need to come to you, because the time is short. The only promise we have is death and then eternity following. We pray that you would bless this congregation in the much work and reaching out that they do. Continue to put into their minds and thoughts ways of reaching the people around them. We pray your blessing upon the leadership here as they lead and guide. Keep them close to you. Guide and direct them in Jesus' name. Amen.